reading Philippians chapter 2 from verses 7 to 10. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we've taken a pause, really, in these verses, because what we've done is we've looked in detail at Christ's humiliation when he became a man, and he lived as a man, and he suffered the appalling humiliation of being rejected by his creation, and his suffering on the cross on our behalf. Then we looked at his exaltation, and this is part of what we're doing, is looking at, still looking at his exaltation today. And that exaltation had four parts to it. We saw that he had the resurrection we looked at a few weeks ago, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, his being seated on the right hand of the Father. One could say that, well, there's a link to all of them, of course. And then finally, we're looking at the Lord's exaltation as judge. So that's what we're going to look at today. And there are three parts of it, and we'll only have a chance to look at the first part today. So Christ's exaltation could be seen So those three parts are the preparation for judgment, the judgment itself, and the execution of the sentences. And I've taken this from John Brown's theology, which I find incredible, his compendium of theology, which I found really helpful, because he sets out so many scriptures in support of the propositions he's made. So there are three aspects to Christ's preparation for judgment. So there are three aspects to Christ's preparation for judgment. Christ's own personal appearance. Second, his raising the dead. And third, assembling and separating the parties to be judged. So first of all, Christ will appear in the most exalted manner, in his own and his Father's glory, attended by all his holy angels. And he will erect his great white throne in the air in an awful manner. He will require all men to attend at the judgment seat. And there are some scriptures in support for that proposition. Revelation 1 verse 4, 1 verse 7, sorry. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Secondly, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, in the books, according to their works. Then Matthew 24, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we have Christ coming in his glory, and we have the angels being sent to collect his elect. So his elect get collected first. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless, this is talking to Pilate, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let me just check if I've got that right. That's Matthew 26, verse 64. And he was talking to Pilate. He may have been talking to the high priest. One second. Matthew 26, verse 64. No, it was the high priest, I'm sorry. So Jesus said to the high priest, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then John 5 verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, that's the voice of the Son of God, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So those that are alive will not come before them which are asleep. So in other words, those who are in the graves will rise first, and then those who are alive will follow them. And I suppose you get an inkling of that in the resurrection. When Christ rose, you had the graves opening of those saints that have died, that were buried in Jerusalem. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So just to remind us, so this is Christ appearing and raising the dead. And then Psalm 50, which is why we sang Psalm 50 at the beginning, and then we continued obviously just now. Verses 1 to 6, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. It's interesting, isn't it, that that is used for remembrance. It's used in a different context, isn't it? We will remember them. But God will remember all our deeds that we've ever done. From the rising of the Lord, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. So that's speaking of all his God's saints being brought to judgment. And God will come to judge. He shall come to judge his people. It doesn't, I don't think, just speak about his people in the same sense of saints, of the saints, it will be all people. Secondly, the dead shall be raised from their graves, and this presupposes that the essential particles of their bodies have been preserved while dead, and that their souls are being preserved in life in order for their body and soul to be reunited. All the dead will be raised in this way. Well, to illustrate this, in nature we have many emblems of this resurrection, many pictures of this resurrection. The day returns after the night. Wonderful, isn't it, when you're on an aircraft and you're flying through the night, and then you see the sun rising, and it's repeating, isn't it? And also what's extraordinary about that is that, you know, if you're flying to Australia, you realize that you've got the opposite times, haven't you, that the sun never stops rising somewhere in the earth, it never stops setting somewhere in the earth, and it's a constant cycle. Those of you who have gardens with vegetables, which I know some of you have, or at least one of you has, but vegetables are apparently dead in winter, aren't they? As well as snakes, swallows, and other animals that hibernate, but they then revive in the spring. And men, as well as animals, awake from sleep. It's remarkable, isn't it? Every morning, God willing, we awake from sleep. We take it for granted, don't we? Have you had a good night's sleep? We do it to revive. It's a picture of resurrection, isn't it? Reason not only implies that God is able to preserve and form anew these particles into human bodies, it also implies that men, not being rewarded in this life for their deeds, but face some future reckoning in which men's bodies, which had partaken with their souls in their virtue or vice, must share with their souls either the happiness of eternal reward or the misery of eternal punishment. So, making the point that, you know, any time we do anything, if we sin, we don't just sin with our minds, do we? Look at the very graphic way that the Lord Jesus puts it in Mark chapter 9. He warns us against sin. If I, verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, and having two hands than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You see his warnings that it is our bodies that lead us to sin, don't we? So, if you can think about it, you look at something that you shouldn't look at, it has an effect on your mind. The answer is not to look at it. Your hand might switch on a television and switch on a channel you shouldn't be watching. Your legs might take you somewhere they shouldn't take you. You see how our bodies are involved in our sin. But our bodies are also involved in our good works. You know, we rush to help somebody. Our legs carry us there. Our eyes see it. Our legs carry us there. Our hands are there to help. So you see how our body contributes both to our good works and our evil works. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 16 and 17. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Every leading truth of the Christian faith requires the resurrection of the dead. If the Son of Man assumed a human body to show kindness to us, our bodies must be eternal partakers of his favours. We see, I think Hebrews 2 is helpful, verse 11 to 15. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call him brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he took upon him flesh and blood in order to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he put on flesh to come to deliver us from our sin. The sin not just in our hearts but in our bodies. So that our bodies will be beneficiaries of his sacrifice for us. In Hebrews 10 verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So having come in a body, having brought salvation in a body, he is going to also restore our bodies. Next, if he fulfilled righteousness for us in his body as well as in his soul, he fulfilled all righteousness for us. So our bodies must be delivered from death and partake of his purchased eternal life. John Brown of Haddington, who I've taken this from, suggests that if our bodies partake in the seals of his covenant, they must share in the eternal happiness which has been sealed. And the seals of the covenant really are baptism and the Lord's Supper, because those are an outward sign of an inward truth. So with baptism we illustrate that the body dies, the old man dies. We go under the water of baptism. That old man with all its sin dies with Christ, and it comes out of the water in his resurrection life, in the power of his resurrection. That body goes down, doesn't it? It's not just in our minds. Baptism is a real thing. That's why baptism by immersion is the preferred way. It illustrates the wonderful transformation, and it's done in our bodies. It's an illustration in our bodies, just as communion is an illustration of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it's something that we partake of with our bodies, don't we? We eat the bread, we drink the wine in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Next, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 26. This is Paul speaking about communion again. And when he had given thanks, he's reminding us of what happened on the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. That's he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. If our bodies are temples of Christ and his Spirit, and are washed in his blood, they must not lie in everlasting ruins. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just read it to you. What? Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to glorify God in our body, remembering that our bodies are temples of God's Spirit. So there are certain consequences. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, if our bodies have been washed from sin, then they surely will not remain in everlasting ruin. And then Matthew 26 and 27 is the Lord's own crucifixion. And then 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, I've already read that to you, that's reminding us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 8 verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is to give life to your mortal bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God has given a number of pledges of this future resurrection. That's a pledge, really, is a sort of deposit. It's a foretaste of what is to come. And we see that with seven examples of Christ's resurrection power. In the Old Testament, the raising of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 verse 21, in the son of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 13 verse 21, the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke 9 verses 49 and 50 to 56, the son of the widow of Nain in Luke 7 verse 15, Lazarus in John 11 verse 44, many saints at Christ's resurrection, and Dorcas in Acts 9 verse 40. And then also, I should have said there were more than that. There are nine, because there's then Eutychus. If you remember, Eutychus was with Paul, as Paul preached to the Ephesian, Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and he preached late into the night, and this man fell asleep. One has a bit of sympathy for him. He fell out the window, and he died. But Paul came and raised him from the dead in the name of Christ, wonderfully. And of course Christ himself, who is the first begotten from the dead and the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 13 to 28, I won't read that, but do read it in your own time. That chapter is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. Colossians 1 verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And Romans 8 verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then finally, Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, the first begotten of the dead, the first raised from the dead. Scripture speaks many times about this future and general resurrection of men, both good and bad. Exodus 3 verse 6, God said to Moses, moreover he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Do you see the significance of that? He's talking about people who have died, and he's saying that he is their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And they have not ceased to exist. He is still their God. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Do you see the significance of that? Neither in this world, nor in the world to come. I always feel people, I have to say, I always think of people like Hitler. It was something that I thought about when I was on my journey to Australia in my gap year, and I was foolishly becoming an atheist. And I immediately thought there'll be no judgment. And I thought of Hitler. I thought, well, that's something wrong. So we celebrate 75 years D-Day. Could it be right that a man could just escape justice with a bullet in his head, or in his mouth, in his case? It's not right, is it? There's something that tells you that's not right, that you can't escape death. And indeed, capital punishment is really telling somebody that this crime is too serious to be tried on earth, and so you are sent to a higher court. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. He kills, he makes alive, he raises from the dead. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. That was Hannah's prayer. And Hannah's prayer was wonderfully answered, and she gave birth to Samuel. And then Job 19, verses 25 and 27. This is a remarkable vision, a remarkable hope that Job had. This is what he says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is Job, who said to have lived at the same time as Abraham. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That though worms will destroy this body, he will destroy all our bodies, these worms, but we will be raised again, and in our flesh, in our reassembled flesh, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. It, of course, if it wasn't the same bodies, our same bodies, it would not be a resurrection, but a new creation. God's justice requires that the same bodies which assisted in virtue or vice should be raised to share in their respective rewards or punishments. That's a point really we've already made. Christ, who is the pattern of our resurrection, had his very body that was crucified restored to life and reunited to his soul. And we see that when Thomas was invited to put his hand in the Lord's side. I'll just read it for you. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Here was the same body resurrected. And Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Real flesh and blood, the same body that died was resurrected. And then Romans 8, verse 11, which we've already quoted. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So he's making the same point, isn't he? If the spirit raised up Christ's body, the same body, he's going to raise up our bodies as well. Well, that's as far as I've got, so I'm going to pause, stop it there.